Jesus, help us today. If there was ever a time that we have need of you, this is the day. This is the very day of salvation. I do acknowledge a great work of salvation when I was young, O Lord, when I believed on you and you brought me into your family. And I acknowledge a continuing need of your salvation. This day is a day of salvation. Should you give me a tomorrow, Lord, that will be a day of salvation every day. May we receive your grace and your word. We love you so much, and we appreciate that we could come together in a peaceful setting, in a healthy place, and may we continue in that mode. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Promises. 3 weeks ago, had given a message about the promise. Does anybody remember who the promise is? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the reason why you exist. God created this special group called humanity, special beings, so that they could be filled with himself, vessels of the Creator. And without that, you're living a half-life at best. And so there's a lot of people that are biologically alive, but they're missing the fullness. They're missing the point of life. And the promise of the Holy Spirit starts way back in the Old Testament and was fulfilled in the New Testament. It's the reason for existence. So once you have that promise, then all the other promises, the fruits, if the Holy Spirit's the root, the other promises that we're going to go over like today are the fruits, the various expressions of the ultimate promise. And if you're not yet a Christian, if you've not been born again, I will definitely hope that we could pray at some point so you can receive the promise that is the Holy Spirit. This verse in 2 Peter 1:4, our lead verse, has been a consuming verse for a while. It's a verse I think about often. It's one of those verses that is just so packed with meaning. And let me read it here. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, that is, these promises are so instrumental, so essential, that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Our promise is important to Christians. What do you think? Absolutely. Through the promises, we become partakers and we live out the divine nature. And we escape the corruption. Now notice the second part of this verse, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There was a time on planet Earth where there was no corruption. When sinful desire, that was the decision to do contrary to God, entered into this realm, it became a toxic realm. It became a diseased realm, if you will. And so corruption, corruptibility, decay, a new phenomenon entered into planet Earth. And the word for corruption here in the original language, it's actually hard to pronounce. It's phthora. It comes from the word phthiro, and it means to shrivel, to wither, and to ruin. And so we're in a world that is under this disposition of shriveling, of withering, of ruination. And this corruption is something that we deal with every day, especially if you are a responsible, aware adult. You understand very quick that there's only so much time, only so many resources, and so corruptibility, limitation, it's something that you think about or contend with. And to put it very specifically, this corruption meets us daily in the form of a condition known as scarcity. Someone say scarcity. We are in a realm now that is bound up or oppressed with systemic scarcity. Let me define scarcity. It's the state of being scarce or in short supply. In other words, there's a whole lot of desires and wants and needs, almost unlimited, But there's only so much resource, only so much that can help to satisfy those wants. Scarcity. When I was in college, one of my favorite classes was economics. Yeah, I know, I'm lame. Particularly macroeconomics. It tried to figure out the broad systems of how the world money works. But to me, the simplest and most succinct definition of economics is the science of scarcity. Trying to figure out scarcity. What are we going to do about this issue of scarcity? Now, to make it very simple and practical, what responsible adult, particularly men often, not to say women are irresponsible, but particularly men, how often does this issue of scarcity weigh in on us or consume us? In other words, how am I going to provide? How am I going to meet the needs? What am I going to do in the future as far as money and health? See, all that's related to scarcity. If scarcity wasn't an issue, there'd be unlimited money, unlimited resources, there'd be no competition, no pricing, everything would be, right, it's what heaven's going to be about. In heaven, the issue of scarcity just falls off. And so you're there, you don't have to worry about the tick-tock of the clock, you don't have to worry about your energy diminishing or disease or rust and thieves breaking in. So none of the scarcity issues. You know, if there was no scarcity, you wouldn't need, there'd be no thievery. Thievery is connected to scarcity. There's only so much. And so in heaven, it's like a scarcity-free zone. But here, as much as I hate to admit it, scarcity is something that I think about and actually weighs me down from time to time. Anybody relate at all? The scarcity syndrome, if you will, has so infected and affected the human race. And it's systemic. I mean, it's just such a part of our life that we hardly even think about it. I mean, think in terms of time. Time is the most precious commodity and resource. And once sin came in, scarcity. You only have so much. You still desire to live forever. That's why you shy away from even the concept or thought of death. But scarcity has just come in, and the soul that sins shall die. Money, of course. There's only so much that a person can have, and even when they have a lot, I know perception's there, but even when they have a lot, there's still these unlimited wants that take the amount of money and make it scarce. And then energy, of course. I mean, every Sunday is a wonderful spectacle of energy when I have those the gummy bears for the kids, and they're just like, They're so energetic, and if I could just like borrow or extract some of their energy. You ever think that way of kids or maybe your grandkids? I mean, they just don't stop. They just keep going, and then they drop. But for us, I mean, there's only energy and health is a scarcity issue. Thanks be to God for the promise of provision. All that to say today, that God's wonderful promise of provision meets us in our scarcity realm. Scarcity is part of this planet, it's part of the human race, but we got a God that's above scarcity. And when we're in the Lord, ultimately there's no lack. Ultimately, He is going to provide for our needs. In Genesis 22, 13 through 14, perhaps the classic verse on provision, we find Abraham in a time of need. He's in dire straits, actually. To give you a little backdrop, God has required that Abraham bring his son, his beloved son Isaac, to the land of Moriah, to the mount that he would show him, so that he could be sacrificed to God. Now, we know, looking back, that God was testing him, and God had a great work, And with that also, God would give us a wonderful illustration of His provision. In Genesis 22:13, after God stayed His hand from striking the boy, it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up. as a burnt offering instead of his son. Have you met the Lord that way, by the way? The just in the nick of time provision of God Almighty? Can you look back, you know, perhaps it's not as serious as this, but can you look back and you say, there's no way those events could have been coordinated. There's no way that that specific product or part or that connection could have happened apart from the Lord doing that. And sometimes we even say that God has afforded us a ram in the thicket. It's become a saying. That was my ram in the thicket. Well, here's the origin of that. And how important was this? Because it was either going to be his son or provision. And is that not true in an ultimate sense for all of us? Because of sin, either life has to be forfeited or there has to be a substitution. And the ultimate provision is that God has taken care of this great need for those who have believed on his son, Jesus Christ. In reality, the soul that sins shall die, and we deserve death, we deserve punishment, but God offers a sacrifice. He offers an alternative. He offers a ram in a thicket, or as we know, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sins of the world. That is the provision of God. And I love verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. There's another name for it, by the way. Anybody know it? Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh. Our God will provide. And then this next little passage, which really stood out to me, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You know, this is the God that I know. It wasn't just for Abraham, but it's a continual promise. It does not expire. As it is said to this day. What day is it today? It's May 24th, 2015. As it is said to this day. You see, if you're a Christian, you're part of the family of Abraham. We're grafted in. We're the adopted children of a man of great faith. And so for Abraham, God's provision was there. Abraham, the friend of God, here's the provision. You're not going to go without. I'll take care of you. And now for us who are in that family, it continues even to this day. You might be thinking, well, how am I going to get the bills paid this month? How am I going to satisfy this need? And I've got all these things that are weighing down, all the scarcity issues. What's going to happen with health care in the future? All these scarcity issues. Well, as it is said to this day, whoever's on that mount with God is going to be provided. And who shall ascend the holy hill? Who shall scale the slopes of Mount Zion? It's the one with clean hands and a pure heart, one that has not lifted up his soul to idols. Well, who could do that? Only Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are in the mount with the Lord. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whoever is in that mount experience continues to this day to experience the wonderful and full provision of God. He's given us the great Spirit, and then he continues. I mean, it's in his best interest. If he's given us his Son, and he's given us his Spirit, is he not going to also provide for everything else along the way? This is the God that I know. In Luke 12:32, Jesus assured his little flock. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Everything about the kingdom is to be provided for. Now, I was thinking about the great kingdom of God, and I was thinking about it in terms of ambassadors, as we are called ambassadors in the Bible, ambassadors for the Lord. And typically, ambassadors, they kind of live in a luxurious way when they're in a foreign nation. I mean, a nation wants to represent itself well. And so its ambassadors are not paupers. The ambassadors are not suffering in a poverty way and feeling the rough edge of scarcity. Ambassadors usually are well taken care of. And is this not how God wants to show forth himself through his people? Now, I'm not talking about living high in the hog and just being luxurious and wasteful and that kind of thing. But we as his ambassadors, he's going to take care of his ambassadors because it represents him well. He will provide for the needs of his people. and we become spectacles of provision. We're able to show forth the praises of our God. People, when they come to understand that God has blessed and God has supplied, and we reflect, we give testimony to people. God has provided, and as they scratch their head, how can that be? Might not have a lot of work experience, might not have a lot of education. But yet God has still provided, and look at how they flourish. Look at how they just seem to have peace, and there's health, and God sustains them. That's because fear not, little flock. God's wanting to provide for you. You represent his kingdom well. And everything about his kingdom, he is supplying, he is providing. Philippians 4:19, another great classic verse on the wonderful promise of God's provision. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing from prison, by the way. So he's struggling in terms of scarcity, if you will, but he's very confident. He's not lost a wink of sleep. He's not worrying. He says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And that's our key point. I can count on God's riches for my provision. God's riches are inexhaustible. There has never been, nor can there any be, any lack or deficiency in God Almighty. There's no scarcity element found in God. He has all and will always have all, everything for us. God's riches are there, and God provides out of his riches. I mean, think about it. If he lets it rain on the unjust, if he lets the sun shine on the unjust, if he sustains the wicked that hate him or are just straight up indifferent to him, how much more is he going to take care of his little flock? How much more is he going to take care of his children? You know, as a father, I'm going to take care of my children first and foremost. And this is the God that I know. I can count on my Heavenly Father and his inexhaustible, inextinguishable riches for my great provision. Isn't that awesome? And see, we could just call it quits right there. We could say, man, those are wonderful principles. And if they just stayed embedded, if we had that confidence continually, you could say, wow, that was the shortest message he ever preached. Thanks be to God. But, what? Uh-oh, there's another part. As much as we Christians know and have experienced God's great provision, we still get anxious and allow the grip of scarcity to choke us. Has that been your experience, by the way? Do we still tend to drift? Now, there may be some exceptions here that you are 100% and you've got this down and there's no element of anxiety or scarcity weighing on you. And to you, I say you are dismissed. Have a great day. But for the rest of us, we're kind of like Moses at times. The big but comes in. God's done all these things, B-U-T, by the way. God's done all these things, but what about this time? You see, Moses, if anybody ever saw the provision of God, my goodness, God used him in a great way. I mean, God basically turned the mightiest empire of the day on its ear. He brought the people, the little flock. He brought them out of that place, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them into a wilderness experience where there was no water, or the water was bitter, and so the water's made sweet. Then there's no food, so God lets angel food come down called, by the way, what was that called? Manna, lets the manna come, and he provides for them. Just example after example, God provides for what's perhaps a population of 2 million. And on another time, the people were complaining, and Moses got a little concerned about the need. We pick it up here in Numbers 11, 21 through 23. But Moses said, the people among whom I number, 600,000 on foot, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat. So we've got a dialogue going between him and God. God, you said you'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks? Now here's Moses, he's reasoning. You know, the big butts here. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them, and it be enough for them? Or how about this, God? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them? Will that be enough for them? Do I detect a bit of sarcasm? Do I detect in the great man Moses, the most highly regarded man of the Jewish faith, even still, do I detect a bit of doubt? And is it almost strange? Would you not think along with me? Moses, you've seen all the provision thus far. What makes you think that you've hit an expiration date? What makes you think it's going to stop? And then I remember, oh, before I'm too critical, that's me. What are we going to do now? We're coming up in a day and age of economic disaster. We're coming up in a day and age of budgetary restraints. And, you know, yeah, there's the macroeconomic picture. What about the microeconomic picture called my monthly budget? We're coming up against a bunch of hard limits here. And what's going to be? You know, in Psalm 71, the psalmist has this concern, and he says, when I am of my old age, do not leave me. You see, he had a bit of concern. When I might be doing okay now, but I'm starting to maybe get in that midlife time, and what's going to happen when I'm elderly? You know, he was concerned, and valid concerns perhaps, but sometimes we forget the same God that has provided richly for us up to this point is not just going to leave us hanging high and dry at another point. He will continue to provide for his people. I mean, we think about the prophet Elijah. There was a horrible season in Israel's history. There was no rain for some 3 years. And so God brought the prophet to a brook, and he had a raven come and sustain him with food. God's able to provide. He provides for his precious ones. He provides for his children. There's a promise in the Psalms, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What about my children? I might not be worrying about myself, but what about the next generation that's coming up? If we think it's hard today because we've been living up high on the hog and in credit delusion for so long, what's going to happen when it's time to pay the piper? And my kids' generation, can we get overwhelmed with that? Absolutely. But so we start to get like Moses. Well, what's going to happen? Shall the fish of the sea be gathered and that be enough? Verse 23, the Lord said, this is awesome, has my hand suddenly become shortened? Am I lacking somewhere now? Did I just run out of money? Did I hit the debt ceiling? Are things limited? Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. You know, speaking of debt ceiling, it's kind of funny. You know, I don't know how often you can raise a ceiling. It'd be strange in a house just to keep raising the ceiling, the debt ceiling. That's always been interesting. But is my hand shortened? Guess what? Now you're going to see it once again. I'm going to provide for you all. And so we all contend with the but what about this time issue? But what about the future? But what about my kids? But what about my new situation? The job? What about the national debt? What about these things? My hand's not shortened. You see, it's God's hand. God is the source. In fact, we have never been the source. It's not about us and our works, not to in any way promote laziness or sluggishness. There's enough of that today. But ultimately, it's God's hand extended that provides for us and takes care of us. Once had a family gathering, it so offended me that the host did not want to pray. Because why should I acknowledge God? I'm the one who went out and did this work, and it was grieving to hear. You know, God's merciful, but God's the one giving that guy breath. He could just stop it right there. You know, it's never been about us. Is God's hand shortened? Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today. God's hand is not shortened. We know God will take care of them. He gave them a lot of food. In fact, some of them even were gluttonous and were plagued because of it. But God will continue to provide, and his riches are always there for our provision. Now, let's look at a couple things, and then we're done. He continues to provide the most important matter, the most important supply, the vital supply, if you will. Luke 11, 9 through 13, Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? That's just crazy, isn't it? Verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? See, I know I'm reverting back to that again, but that is the promise. You ask, you come to the Lord, you believe on Him for salvation, you ask, you seek, you knock. He's going to give you the ultimate provision, and that is the Holy Spirit. Even if you were without everything else, ultimately, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything. To have God and to have nothing is to have everything. To not have God and have everything is to have nothing. This vital supply of the wonderful Holy Spirit, ask of Him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, ask of the Lord. Seek Him. Believe on Jesus and His work on the cross and His resurrection. You'll be saved. And as He's telling His disciples, look, this is in your Father's will. This is in His best interest to give the Holy Spirit. Paul reiterates this in Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies, somebody say supplies. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit just goes to deficit and then there needs to be like a resupply in that sense. But the Holy Spirit is in there and continues to want to grow in relationship. And God has given us that wonderful resource, that vital supply. So continue to listen, to hear by faith. It's not going to be by our might or by our power. It's not going to be by our works or I've gone this many days without this sin or these sins. And so now I'm established. It's continuing to have that ear inclined to the Lord. Listen to what the Spirit says. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. And see, right now, you and I, we are experiencing this vital supply. As the words of faith are spoken, as God's truth is declared and brought forth, the Spirit within us is being stirred and encouraged. We're cooperating, and there's a supply that's happening within us. And so God takes care of the vital supply, and then He takes care of everything else. It's like the kitchen sink too. Matthew 6, 25 through 32. Here's Jesus and what we could see as the worrywart antidote. By the way, how many of you do tend towards worry? This is like a worrywart antidote, and you and I would do well to consider Matthew 6, 25 through 32 from time to time. Straight from Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. This means to be divided up, almost like schizophrenic. Do not be anxious, or another version says worry, about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Basic needs, things that can be concerns, no doubt, but you can't be driven. You can't be overtaken, stressed with it. God's already given you life. It's more than food. He's given you a body. It's more than clothing. Verse 26, let's consider the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, in this particular group here, this demographic, there's a good work ethic, and that's to be applauded. In a culture that has lost a work ethic, you know, one of the big differences between the Great Depression of the past and the potential Great Depression that's ahead is at least in that depression you had of God-fearing, a bit more God-fear and a work ethic. This one, there's trouble. So I have nothing against a work ethic, but with that work ethic can come a corresponding pride and self-security that I have taken care of myself and others. And we need to be careful of that even. And I love what Natalie had opened up with, that God provided that clothing. And you know what? Adam and Eve did not ask for it. No effort was exerted on Adam and Eve's part. All they did was hide. You say, well, that's just too easy. Yeah, that's called grace. I understand. And so do what you need to do. Plant the garden, plant the fields, save up, all well, but never look to it. Never worship creation. Always worship the Creator. And the moment that smug pride begins to sneak in, look what you've done for yourself. It's like Nebuchadnezzar. He went out on his porch. Ah, great Babylon that I have built up for myself. The word fell. This very hour you've lost it all. Be careful of that. So Jesus says, you know, look at the birds. He doesn't even say look at the farmers. Look at the birds. Do they look like worry warts? Do they look like they're stressed out? Do they look like they have high blood pressure and ulcers? Look at the birds of the air. They're not sowing or reaping or gathering into barns. And look at how your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Now, against religious environmentalism, look at this. Are you not of more value than they? Yes, people are more valuable than animals. Yes, they are. Going on here, verse 27. And which of you by being anxious, this is the second time now this word's been used, which of you by being anxious can even add a single hour to a span of life? You and of yourself cannot combat time scarcity. You can't do a thing about it. Exercise as much as you want, and I certainly am an exerciser and encourage that. It's better than the alternative to me, but you know what? God knows the beginning from the end. You cannot add by worry or hyper-concentration, 1 hour to your life. Verse 28, why then are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed as one of these. You know what's thinking about Solomon and his exorbitant wealth? All of the work that probably went into his attire, all of the intricate weaving and I don't know exactly, but silk and fine cloth that went into his attire. Do you think, you know, I don't think he just went to Special Seconds or the Salvation Army and got hand-me-downs. All that work. And yet, for all the work, what God made, what we might just walk over, the things that God made, so intricately created and designed. And science is still discovering the depths of even just like a leaf and the cell. You know, consider those lilies. They grew and they weren't, you know, all anxious or concerned. It's absurdity. Yet I tell you, Solomon, he didn't even compare to how God took care of the grass. And look at verse 30. If God takes care of the grass, which is coming to nothing, it's alive now, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. How much more is he going to take care of you or clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. Third time now. This is a worry wart antidote. If he gives us a spirit, he's going to take care of everything else as well. Don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For, you know, that's a worldly concern. Those that don't know God, that's all they think about because they worship creation. Verse 32, for the Gentiles, they seek after these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Even with the times ahead, and I'm as Randy had said earlier, I'm not desiring to be doom or gloom. We just, you know, we know the book of Revelation, and it's not a pretty picture. Well, even for times ahead, considering the distress of nations and all of the what's going to precipitate the rise of Antichrist, the financial savior, if you will. Psalm 37, 18 through 19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage, that is, their inheritance or their portion will remain forever. Now, how many of you have known people that come into a lump sum or an inheritance and they blow through it? And you go, what in the world did you do with all that money? Well, for the righteous, our inheritance is in the Lord. He is our source. He's our riches. The Lord knows your days from beginning to end. when you weren't even thinking in terms of scarcity. God was taking care of you. Then you got a little knowledge and information and realization of reality. And that's not bad. I'm not saying that. But we begin to understand scarcity. Then we think more about it. But the Lord knows us in those days as well. And then he'll know us all the way to the end. He knows our days and our times. He's determined them. Look at verse 19. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. God has a way. He provides arks. He provides Josephs. He has a way, and it almost is like funny in some respects. It's almost like he takes the foolish things to confound the wise. Things that we, how did he do that? How did he work that out? God's people are not put to shame in evil times. And there's never been a time where earth has been categorically good, but there are times that are darker than others, compressed times of evil. I believe we're in evil times right now. Well, we are not going to be put to shame in evil times, in days of famine. Now, we might go without for a while. We might lack in things here and there. Wouldn't hurt some of us just to consider a God-given fast from time to time. Okay, there's not enough right now, and so I'm going to worship the Lord through this. Ultimately, there's no shame in the evil times. Even if I'm in prison for my faith, and I'm really dealing with scarcity of movement and connections and awareness, I will not be ashamed because God will provide for me. He will take care of me. Even if, from what is the human worst-case scenario, I am put to death for my faith, like many of our brothers and sisters have been, could I ever say that God has not provided? All along, he's given his presence to me. All along, he's sustained me with peace which passes understanding. He's given me conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if I'm put to death for my faith, will I ever say, well, I was lacking in some way? I've lacked? No, I won't be ashamed. I'll be in the presence of God. I'll have a confidence that I never had before. And so I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, no matter how dark and difficult and impoverished things become, God knows the days of the blameless. If you're in Christ, you are blameless. All of those who are in Jesus are blameless, are righteous, are above reproach because of who Jesus Christ is. Your inheritance continues on. It is not diminished, and you will not experience the shame that is basically the destiny of the world. And so if we could today, let's just stand together, and we're going to take some time and just allow this promise to just to be reinforced, maybe stirred within. I want God today to help us, and perhaps some of us need a confidence booster. Perhaps for others, it's just, yes, I totally agree, and thank God I received that again. So why don't we just close our eyes if we could? Some of you may not know Jesus as your Savior, and you have a gift in front of you. You have the ultimate supply. You have the very presence of God. God has brought you here. He wants to fill you. The reason why you live is to know your Creator. If you live your short life of 80 to 90 years and you don't know your Creator, you've missed the whole point of life, and then you go on into eternal damnation. Not good. But I've got good news. God so loved you that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. He's here for you today. Just between you and I, you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer after the service. Could you please raise your hand so I could remember you today? This is as easy as it gets. You're in a group of people that are all for you. We're praying for you. We've all come to a point where we understood our need for Jesus. And so just between you and I right now, say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I could pray for you. I just want to know who to remember in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, you want to just come today and say, Lord, help me to remember your promise of provision. Help me when worry comes in, when the but comes in, like with Moses. Help me to not take away from you. Your hand is never shortened. You've never been diminished, and continue to look to you. Or perhaps there's a little pride that's crept in, that you've gotten a little secure, and the Lord's reminding you, hey, I'm the provider. It's only by me that you have what you have. It's only by me that you live, move, and have your being. And so you need to acknowledge your Jehovah Jireh today. Whatever it might be, why don't you come on down and we'll pray together. Thank God for this wonderful promise. Yep.